Good morning, boys and girls. Let's please turn to Judges, and we're looking at the chapter 6, and taking up our reading in that chapter. We began to consider the likeness that there is in the life of Gideon, indeed in the character of Gideon, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's right to say that for every child of God, our experiences in life will, to some degree or other, parallel or belike the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly journey. I think the more holy we are, the more we seek to obey the Lord and walk with the Lord, well then, the more our life and its circumstances will be like that of the Lord Jesus. That's easily understood, isn't it? The closer you walk with someone, if you are going out a walk, the closer you walk with them, the closer you actually are to them, the more your walk and their walk will be the same. I have seen boys out together, and one's heading off in that direction, and the other's heading off in this direction. And although they never get too far apart, they're not exactly following the same path. But then, here are two others, and they're talking earnestly together about some very serious subject, no doubt. And as they're talking together, they're walking together, so that they're following almost exactly the same path, and they're in step together. And so it is with the Christian and the Lord. The more we are in fellowship with him, the more our life will take on a likeness to his life. And we therefore can see in Gideon parallels between his experiences and those of the Lord Jesus. We're going to read from the verse 33. That verse begins with the word then. And that's important. Oh, always notice little words in the Bible, for they all convey wonderful information. Then. That puts a time on the events that we're about to read of here. Then. When was that? Well, it's following after the events in the previous verses. And we were looking at those the last time we were together. It was a confrontation between Gideon and those who lived in his town. And they were going to kill him because of what he had done at God's command in destroying the grove and the idolatrous place of worship that had been set up. People worshipped Baal, not the Lord. And the Lord had told Gideon, you must go and destroy that. Smash it down. Build a proper altar and sacrifice to me. And this he did. And the villagers were up in arms. And they were going to kill him. And then in the verse 33 we read, and then, at the same time, just immediately after that, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. Those were the regions and the tribal areas just around where Gideon lived. So he was sending for his neighbors. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, upon all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night. How kind is the Lord? How kind is the Lord? He doesn't turn to Gideon and rebuke him for not believing. He should have believed when God said it, that was enough. But Gideon asked for a sign just to strengthen his faith, and God gave it to him. And now he's asking for another sign, and God doesn't rebuke him, as he could have, and said, I've told you, and I've given you a sign that what I say is right, and you're looking for another sign? No, the Lord didn't say that. I tell you this, you will find that God is kind and patient and long-suffering with us poor, doubting sinners. He's very kind. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I want you to notice that word then, I've mentioned it. We had looked together at the fact that Gideon was known amongst his neighbours as a man who was opposed to idolatry. When they discovered the trees that had surrounded the place where the idol Baal was worshipped, when they discovered them cut down and the altar to Baal broken up, etc., etc., they said at first, who's done this? And then immediately among themselves, they said, we know rightly who's done this. It's Gideon. You see, Gideon must have always have manifested or already have manifested his opposition to what was going on. He was known, dare I say it, as a Protestant. He was a protester. And he didn't hide his opposition. And consequently, the villager said, we know rightly who has done this. And they rose up against him, but his father intervened, and if you read there in the verses 30, 31, 32, you'll find his father's answer, a very good answer, saying, why do you have to defend your God? Can he not defend himself? Can he not defend himself? But this incident, this very local little incident in a village, is immediately followed by something very significant. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. These were the invaders. These were the outsiders whom God sent in to punish Israel because of its sin. And we are told that they came at a certain time every year. You only have to go back in your Bible. That's why we have to read our Bible time and time and time and time again, so that we can get into our memories and into our minds the full details, the full facts of the story. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, we read in verse 3, and it was so, when Israel had sown, that's harvest time, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So, at that time of the year, when the labors of Israel, the sowing, the plowing, was just coming to its ripeness, to its fullness, to harvest time, in came all these outsiders, invaded the land. Year in and year out, they did this, and they took away all the harvest. That's why we were introduced to Gideon, and he was thrashing wheat in a wine press, in a secretive place, a hidden place, to hide it from the Midianites. So it was harvest time that this story was set in. Gideon was thrashing. And it being harvest time, it's the time when the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east invade. And sure enough, right after what God had told Gideon to do, the news came, they're back. They've come to plunder the land again. You know, when I read this, boys and girls, I had to take note of the fact how God was preparing Gideon. He had, as it were, put this small task before Gideon. Pull down the altar in your village. And that would only involve the people in the village. But that small task was a preparation for the greater task that lay ahead. And as soon as Gideon had passed the small test and did what God required of him and pulled down the altar in his own village, then came the Midianites. And now the greater task that God had for Gideon was facing him. I marvel and wonder and rejoice in God's timing and the wonderful wisdom of God. The timing of God. All these things working together. Working together. Gideon's doubtlessly enjoying a spirit of victory. He had obeyed the Lord. And God had stood with him and subdued the anger of the villagers. And he hadn't been overcome. Now he's moving on to the greater task. And this is all indicating the wonderful wisdom of God and his wonderful timing. You know, God has, don't ever forget this, God has a purpose, a plan that is detailed, boys and girls, exactly, to the minute, to the very minute. And nothing will happen in this world or in the course of history outside of God's great purpose. Each one of you were born the very time God ordained that to happen. At the very moment. I've often, when I was here as minister, I often visited mummies who had just had a little baby. And there was this wriggling wee bobby in its cot, and round its ankle, usually, sometimes round its wrist, was a little band with its name, with its date, and with the time that little baby came into the world, the time it was born. Some of you, if you asked your mommy, might even be able to turn up that wee band, for they become a bit of a keepsake. And you came into the world at the very time God ordained. It's wonderful. And here we see the timing of God. Then all the Midianites, they came. Little did they know that God had been preparing the man who was going to defeat them utterly. Little did they know that God had been getting them ready so that when they came in, there was a man ordained of God about to meet them. And that fits in with the story of the gospel in Galatians chapter 4, and the verse 4 and 5 has this word given to us. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you see that? When the fullness of the time was come. Things in school run by a timetable. And I'd say you're all pretty familiar with the timetable for today. And just to help you keep to that timetable, the bell will ring to announce a new period. Sometimes we get a little bit out of step. Things maybe are running a little behind. That happened. But it doesn't happen with God. And here is Gideon ready to face the enemy. God's time has come. And that reminds us of how he sent his Son into the world at the time appointed. You remember the man Simeon. You can read about him in the early chapter of Luke. And Simeon had been told by the Lord, the time's nearly here. The Redeemer is coming. And Simeon was just waiting every day. God didn't tell him exactly the time. He just said, it's getting near. Every day he came to the temple, expecting to see God's Christ. And then on the appointed day, he did. Boys and girls, I want you to get a grasp of this. I want you to understand that God is working to his timetable. We have some glimpses of it in the Bible. That's why the study of prophecy is ever so important. For there we find sketches of God's timetable, indications of the progress of God's purpose. And we should study it so that we might know where we are on the path that God has ordained for this world. One other thing I'll say, you will notice that that which began in a small way, it ended up most gloriously. What I mean by that is, here was this man Gideon, and we've already considered how when the Lord came to him, Gideon displayed his heart, because he said, Lord, where is all the wonderful power that our fathers experience? Where's the wonderful works that God did for our fathers? Where are they today? Our land's invaded. The enemy's overrunning us. Where's God? That's what he was saying. That was the burden of his heart. He was praying that God would intervene. And of course, that was just about to happen. And the first wee sign of it was God saying to Gideon, go down, throw down that old altar and that place of worship set up for Baal. Go and destroy it. That was an incident that nobody heard of outside of the village. 2 miles down the road, nobody knew anything of it. Very local affair. But it was the beginning. Just a local affair. But it was the beginning. And it was the beginning of something wrought by God, which ended in a most glorious victory. It started with one man. We read of him sending for help to Manasseh there, verse 35, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. Thousands of men would have come at the call. God was stirring the country. God was stirring the country. That's what we should pray for today. Do you hear me? That's what we should pray for today, that God would stir the country. If Gideon had sent out a request a month earlier, nobody would have come. But now they're coming. God's stirring hearts. We need God to stir hearts. Alarm people about what's happening. Well, it started small. And the next thing was, there's thousands of men gathered. We'd be looking at what God did and how he thinned down the ranks. Because he didn't want them to think that they had gained the victory, that it wasn't God who had wrought this victory. So a lot of them were sent away home again, and there was only 300 used by God, along with Gideon, to bring about a most marvelous victory. Something marvelous could happen as a result of you obeying God. You doing what God wants you to do. From that, something wonderful could happen. We've talked about Martin Luther and the nailing up of the 95 Theses. Just a thing that he did without any expectation, I'm sure. Except he probably thought, I'm going to get the sack here. I'm going to get the boot and a lot of trouble around my head as a result of doing this. But there came about a result that was most glorious. I was reminded of a wee story that used to be very well known when I was a youngster and told to us, and I'll tell you it in closing. It comes from the land of Holland. It's just a story. It's not true. But you know that Holland is a very low country. It's called the Low Countries. Very low. In fact, most of it is below the level of the sea. Over the years, men have reclaimed the land from the sea. And they have built great dikes or banks of clay and stone, etc., etc., around their land to keep the sea out. And this little boy had visited some friends, and he was coming home again, looking at everything that was to be seen, as we boys do, when he noticed there was a leak in the dike, and he could see water spouting out. Now he knew that if this continues, the dike will come down, because as the water was gushing through, it was carrying tiny particles of the dike with it, and gradually that hole would increase until the dike would collapse, and in would rush the sea and flood all the land and the homes and the animals. So the story goes that the wee boy went over and he stuck his finger in the hole to stop the water coming out, and he started to shout. And he shouted and he shouted and he shouted until he was tired shouting. The darkness came, but all night long he kept his finger in the hole and stopped the water. And in the morning, a man was passing, and he saw the wee boy leaning up against the dike, wearied and worn out, but with his finger still in the hole. And the man realized what was happening, and he took the little boy and rushed off to get men, and they came and they repaired the dike. And that little boy, with his little finger, acted so as to stop a great disaster. And you and I, we might encounter ourselves very much, but under God, we can accomplish something wonderful, just like Gideon, when God begins to move. Will you pray that God will move again in our land? That God will overthrow the powers of darkness and wickedness and sin and those who preach another gospel and deceive the people? Pray that. And if there's a chance given you to stand up for the Lord Jesus, then you do it. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we can but ask Thee to take our feeble words and apply them and write them on the hearts of the boys and the girls. May an impression be made, Lord, that will be to Thine honour and Thy glory, to their benefit. Any who are not saved, make them to think upon their need of the Saviour. Remember those who have been prayed for, those who are sick and needing a touch from God. Bless them today, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.